The Holy Gospel is according to the 26th chapter of St. Matthew. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. So remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away for the second time, and he prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you so much thanks for your word that has literally transformed this world. Lord, we thank you that you have, that your great desire is that this word be honey to our lips, that it might be a light to our path. But Lord, we also know it to be your truth revealed for all generations. And so I pray, Lord, today that you would open our hearts and you would open our minds, you'd open our ears, that we might not just simply hear your word, but Lord, that we might dare to be transformed by it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. I want to say a personal word of thanks to Danielle. I know that was sort of a hard letter to receive this week, and as we've processed all of that over the last little while, we certainly want to just say all kinds of thanks to her, and we will have time to do that over these next few weeks. But we also grieve. I'll admit I was rather ticked off at the thought of Danielle leaving. Not really. I was so very thankful, really, for this new opportunity for her, because it's a beautiful way for her to use her gifts for the sake of the wider church, and who would want to keep her from doing that? Also, want to say happy birthday to Ed Shin. Today, Ed Shin is, wave your hand a little bit higher there, Ed, is celebrating his 90th birthday. So, Ed, happy birthday to you. Congratulations to you. And Cora, congratulations to you, too. What a beautiful marriage you all share, and we wish for you many more years to come. So these last 3 weeks, we've invited you on a journey that explores more deeply prayer as an essential discipline of faith. Now, we are the first to acknowledge that a three-week sermon series can only touch the surface of the true merits of prayer, which is why we'd rather you consider this as just a sort of a jumping-off point, something that teases you into thinking more deeply about the joy, the power, but also the challenge of prayer. To see prayer as an encounter with the God of the universe, the same God who, though creating all heavens and earth, wants to draw closely to you in a rich, beautiful, intimate relationship. Secondly, to see prayer as the entryway into a deeper understanding of ourselves. And third, to see prayer as the primary way in which we learn to know God, that we might more clearly see the immeasurable riches of the grace that he is so eager to shower upon us. It's precisely what Paul was talking about when he wrote this very loving letter to the church at Ephesus in our second reading today, when he writes these beautiful words, "Ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward the saints, I have not ceased giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers." And he continues, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your hearts enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he's called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power. How beautiful is that? Paul writes, I keep praying that you might know him better. Pray that for my kids about every day. We pray that for one another. I hope we pray that for one another as often as we possibly can, that we might get to know Jesus more and more each and every day. So, in summary, or in sort of wrapping a few things up these last few weeks, prayer offers to us a personal encounter with God. Two, it helps us to better understand ourselves. And three, it helps us to know God in a deeper, more intimate and loving way. The fourth benefit of prayer, then, as Pastor Danielle alluded to earlier, is that it helps us to know God's will for our lives and for this world. And I'd like to spend a little bit of time with that today. After all, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus invites us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy what? Will be done. And then in the second prayer that might be as recognizable as that one, when Jesus is in the garden, it's just a few moments after he's left the upper room and the Lord's Supper, the final supper with his disciples, just moments before he's going to be arrested and tried and eventually nailed to a cross. He's in the garden to pray, and he prays this honest but agonizing prayer when he says to his Heavenly Father, Lord, please take this cup from me, but not what I will, but what Thy will. May Thy will be done. In the two most recognizable prayers, Jesus prays for God's will, and he invites us to do the same. But it begs a question. If we are to pray for God's will, shouldn't we know God's will? One of my best friends growing up, in elementary school at least, was a fellow named Ricky Falk. His father was a physician, and so when I'd go to his house, rarely was his dad around, but his mom was always there. She was very warm, very hospitable, very faithful, filled with lots of wisdom, and was regularly sharing with us that wisdom. I think I've mentioned a story or two about Mrs. Falk over the years. But I remember one particular phrase that she would use every now and then whenever we would be filled with a little bit of worry or fear or whatever it might be as a, you know, young kid. She'd say something like this, please don't worry, the Lord has carefully scripted out your life, so all is well. It's rich Calvinist theology, to be quite honest. And sure enough, if you spent the night at Mrs. Falk's house on Saturday night, you'd be going to Seven Oaks Presbyterian Church, and she'd have a Bible right there for you to take along with you. And so even though I didn't understand that tradition or that theology in those days, that was sort of the image that would come to mind. And I reconnected with that image recently when Adam Hamilton talks about this idea of a bookcase in which in that bookcase are all kinds of scripts with our names on it, and I reconnected suddenly with this image. I'm a visual person. I was way back then, and I'm sure I will be for a long time, of this image of heaven as this place where there are lots of bookshelves, and on each shelf there's like a book, and the Lord every now and then is pulling out a book. And you know, if you ever want to know anything about your life, then you just pull out, oh well, here's the script, it says Rhodes. Look through it, flip through it, and you'd see everything from the past and a little bit from the present, and then looking back, and there's even the future there, right, in that particular script, because it's all been scripted out for us. And that was my image, that was my mental image of heaven in those days. It was an image, quite honestly, that was confirmed whenever I'd hear phrases like this. I bet you've heard these phrases. Well, it must be God's will. Have you heard that? Or, it's all according, whenever something bad would happen. Or maybe tragic even, and maybe you'd hear, well, it's all according to God's plan. Phrases like that we hear every now and then. I'm sure you've heard just as often as I've heard. And it seemed to me that every time I'd hear that phrase, it was as if a script was sort of being pulled off a bookcase. And sure enough, there it was. You know, it was Rhodes' script. And yep, it was right here. It's all according to the script. It's all according to the plan. But I have to tell you that even as a kid, I was never fully satisfied by that image and by that visual. In fact, I can remember the day when that image, that visual, came to a screeching halt. It was late one night in my first year in college when I found out that a close high school friend of mine, Patty, had died in a tragic car accident. She was driving too fast. It was late at night. She ran off the road. She hit a tree, single car accident. She was the only one in the vehicle. She died upon impact. As tragic as that was and as sad as that was, it was particularly tragic whenever it was later revealed that her parents found a voicemail or on the answering machine in those days. Answering machine message from Patty before she left. It was late at night. And Patty wasn't wishing them well. Patty was scared. She was frightened. She was crying into the phone because she was escaping a boyfriend who had been abusing and raping her the last 2 years. They didn't know anything about it. She was afraid for her life. He had said that he was coming to kill her. And she was running away. It was the only thing she knew to do. She called her parents. She got in the car and she drove as fast as she possibly can. I knew where she lived. I knew that road. I knew the road where she died. I could picture every moment of that tragic journey, right? And I can remember thinking, if a brutal relationship like that from a monster like her boyfriend, if a rape that must have been horrifying, rape over and I would imagine over and over again over the last couple of years, if a tragic death like hers was all part of God's script, if it was all part of some pre-established plan or God's will, then this God was a very callous God. And I have to tell you, even though I had been taught all of my life and taught by my parents the words and the beauty of the Lord's Prayer, and that I was invited to say and to pray for that kind of script, to pray for that kind of will to be done, no way. No more. I mean, surely there's a better way. Surely there's a different way of thinking of God's will. Otherwise, by extension, wouldn't we have to assign all of the world's evil, all of the world's death, all of the world's tragedy even, simply to the hand of God, to the so-called will of God? I mean, think about today. You know, in Syria, brutal wars in Syria over the last few years. One half of all Syrians, we can talk whatever we want about refugees, but one half of all Syrians have been displaced and are now refugees. One half of all Syrians. It's awful. God's will? Do you know that there are 1.9 billion children in the world today? 400 million of those children in the world today live in extreme poverty. God's will? Or what about this past week, 22-year-old Otto Warmbier, who, University of Virginia student, has all of his life ahead of him, a future that is so very bright, by all measures, a brilliant kid. And you read, I'm sure, as much as I did about how we've learned now over at least the last 14 months, how he's been tortured and eventually would die last week at the hands of a brutal, awful, evil, heartless regime in North Korea. God's will? I mean, is that really how we're to understand the will of God? Of course not. We're not simply actors in a script that's already been written by God. So what do we mean when we pray, "Thy will be done"? 2 weeks, I had the privilege of burying a lovely lady named Libby Rogers, sang in this choir for a number of years, and sang in a choir in worship either at Haven Lutheran Church or here for nearly 80 years of her life. Libby loved music, and she loved her family, and we found out a couple of days before her funeral, when the family gathered around, told stories about their mom, Bruce, her son, said, "You know, I learned a lot about her in the last year because he moved in with her. She needed to be at home, and really, that's when she stopped working or coming to church and couldn't sing in the choir, anything like that. And he moved in with her lovingly, and it was really a wonderful gift to his mom. But he learned something about her he didn't know, that every night." A nighttime routine. You see, he had placed a baby monitor next to her bed because he wanted to make sure she was okay, and just in case she needed something or there was something that happened in the middle of the night, he wanted to know. So he placed a baby monitor next to her bed and could hear. And that's when he discovered that every night before bed, not just once, every night, she went through a routine of praying for each of her children, each of her grandchildren, her friends, her community, and her church. And after that, she would sing every verse of Amazing Grace. She loved to sing, and she'd sing every verse of amazing grace. It was lovely and beautiful. Then, just for good measure, she'd sing Take Me Out to the Ballpark because she loved baseball. But this was in her sort of alone time with God and beautiful and heartfelt conversation with the Lord. He didn't know that she had done that, later found out that she had done that for years and years and years. As he was listening in, tears just rolling down his face, learning so much more about his mom. Now, I'm hesitant to equate God's will to the prayers and desires of a human parent, but there are some similarities. You see, Libby's prayer for her children is very similar to God's desire for his children. You see, in Scripture, these desires appear over and over and over again. God's desire that all of the world be wrapped in the mantle of love and peace and justice and mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation, all of those things in which that God wants for us, for you, for me, for all of this world. It's proclaimed in so many different ways. It's part of the message of Jesus, of course, when he came to preach and to live and walk with us and to share with us a life that really is life. He used those same words, that same message, that same proclamation to define what he would call the kingdom of God when he described that kingdom through the parables and in his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, at any opportunity that he possibly could, he would speak of love, peace, justice, mercy, forgiveness, and reconciliation. That kingdom, he said, will come. There is no doubt. The promise of Scripture is that kingdom will come at the end of time when the Messiah will come again. And all of a sudden, all of the faithful people of God, all those who surround the throne of God will be raised up and together will join hands and walk into the new city of Jerusalem, right? That kingdom will come. That's the promise. That's God's will. In the meantime, between now and that time, in the meantime, God invites us to pave the way. To pave the way for that kingdom of God. Because that's part of God's will as well. To pave the way for the kingdom. Not just to leave it into the hands of God, but to take personal responsibility for it. How do I know that? Because Scripture is so very clear. Think in Genesis 1 and 2, when we're first introduced to God, right? And God's purpose and God's heart's desire. In Genesis 1 and 2, as he creates the heavens and the earth, and he creates you and me in his image, what's the first thing that he does and gives to Adam and Eve? Now, this is before the tree, before the fruit, before any of that. He gives to them a vocation, a holy vocation. He says, I want you to work with me in tending this garden, to take care of this garden. Now, the garden is a metaphor for the kingdom of God. I want you to work with me. The words that he uses is, I give to you dominion, to have dominion. In other words, I want you to be a steward. I want you to work with me in being a manager. I want you to have personal responsibility. I want you to roll up your sleeves, is what he's saying, and get involved. That's God's will. That we might partner with him in tending the garden, that we might, in so doing, help pave the way for the kingdom that is to come. Now, look, of course, God's going to oversee it, naturally, but he doesn't direct it. Now God's going to give us the guidance that we need, but he's not going to script it. And through Jesus, he gives to us the perfect example. I mean, just look into the life of Jesus. Look into the gospel story. Look into everything, not just that he proclaimed, but who he was as he lived and breathed with the disciples. Everything he cared about was fully present, and it's wrapped up in God's desire for this world. Hope for the hopeless. Love to the marginalized. Forgiveness to the sinner. All of that for you and for me. That's God's will for this world. And I must admit, I would much rather be a partner than a puppet. I'd much rather partner with God in this beautiful opportunity and joy of helping to tend his garden, to get messy and dirty in the work, than to simply be a puppet on a string according to a script that God has already mapped out for us. So you see, as I'm reflecting upon this tragic death of a friend named Patty, and you probably could do the same in the tragedies that you have faced in your own lives, the challenge, the hurt, the pain. God doesn't cause the pain. That's not the will of God. But he is the source of strength and hope in the midst of it. God doesn't cause evil in this world, but he refuses to allow evil to have the final word. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, God causes all things to work together for good. Martin Luther King reflected on that and said, what he's saying is that he wrings evil and good flows from it. He wrings good from evil. Or in other words, he doesn't cause evil, but he bends evil and forces it to work for the greater good in his time, in God's time. How? Through us, through you and me, through Christians who have offered themselves to God in paving the way for God's kingdom. When we offer ourselves to God, God uses us to walk alongside those who are suffering, those who are hurting, those who are marginalized, so that we might be God's messengers of grace and mercy and love and justice. And that, friends, is God's will for this world. You know, last week was Father's Day. And I have to admit to you that as I was wrapping up our 11 o'clock service here on Father's Day, having preached, you know, the third sermon, third service, I just have to admit to you, I was leaving and walking down the aisle of final hymn, sort of tired, ready for lunch. Had a little grumble in my belly. I was ready for lunch. And yet we were singing this beautiful hymn, "This Is My Father's World." If you're in traditional worship, you know, "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears," you know that hymn, beautiful, heartfelt hymn. As I'm walking down the aisle, grumbling, my tummy grumbling, I look over to the right, and I see my wife, who buried her father last September. And so this was her first Father's Day without her dad. Tears streaming down her face. Looked over further to the right and saw someone else in our congregation who buried her father a couple of weeks ago. Once again, I'm sure feeling the exact same emotion as she sang or tried to sing the words to that song. And then all of a sudden, just remembering, reconnecting even with my own grief, my own father who died 8 years ago. And, you know, I wasn't thinking about it, but all of a sudden, how those waves of emotion come over you, you know how that happens. And all of a sudden, you know, it's just sort of, you get choked up and you can hardly sing. And what I discovered is something that has been a joy for me. In the midst of that kind of grief, to reconnect with the will of God. Because I know that although we grieve the ones we love when they have passed away, what a joy it will be on that last day when God's will be perfectly realized. You know, on that final day when the Lord will come again and all of the saints of old will rise up and together we will join hands with one another and the Lord will lead us. We will march our way into the city of Zion, into the new Jerusalem, a place where there will be no more tears. There'll be no more need for tears. There'll be no more lack of forgiveness because this will be a place of forgiveness and justice and mercy and love. It will be God's perfect kingdom of heaven. And what a beautiful place that will be. And so to be able to reconnect, knowing that at the end of time, I will be joining hands with my Father and Krista's Father and our loved ones and my Lord and Savior Jesus. And together we'll walk into that city of Zion. What a beautiful day that will be. That's God's will and promise. In the meantime, between now and then, God's will is for us to help pave the way for that day. That we might be his messengers. That we might proclaim that message to all the world. That's God's will for you. And God's will for me as well. Amen.